Well, good morning again. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and I just want to give a special shout out for someone who may be watching right now on the internet, and that's Pastor Jack Crabtree. Pastor Jack, we miss you, brother. And I have some good news in that I met with him this week. And for those of you who follow him on Facebook, you see him like doing his walks in his backyard. But you know what? He is preparing even now for what he's going to be preaching on May 20th. So that is the day we're hoping to have our brother back. Still subject to doctor's orders, but that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're anticipating. And I think great things are ahead. Well, we are beginning a brand new message series. I'm excited about it. Never before in the history of the church have we had an entire series that is a focus on the women in our church community. But you could say it this way. It is for women and the men who pursue them. It's really for all of us, but it has a focus on what we can learn, what the scripture teaches to women in our church community. Now, the first question might be, am I not gender impaired to be talking about issues relating to women? That's a fair thought. That is fair, but I have to list my credentials for you. First of all, I do indeed have a mother. So that person, you know, was the first feminine influence I had in my life. And I have been married for 33 years to a woman. And she's still with me. Apparently, I'm doing some things right. And that's good. I'm thrilled about that. And God has blessed us with three daughters, and I've watched all of them go through their teenage years, so I know a little bit about what that kind of stress is like, and I have two female cats, okay? So I think I have halfway decent credentials as we consider this. But because this message series is called Beautiful, I'd like you to think of, just for a moment, what is the definition of beauty? And so if you look at the screen, and you can see these words. This is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, in which they write this: the quality or aggregate of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses or pleasurably exalts the mind or the spirit. Beauty. It's what we're aiming for to see in our lives. It's what we're aiming for to see in our church community. It's what we want to feel about ourselves, quite honestly. And when you consider this definition and our culture's misuse of the idea of beauty, I have great gratitude to one company, the Dove Corporation, which really came up with an outstanding advertising campaign in relation to beauty. In fact, here's the campaign saluting the real spirit of women. Look at what they say here. After a study by Dove showed that only, get this, 2% of women around the world would describe themselves as beautiful, Dove decided to launch the campaign for Real Beauty to address the fact that society's depiction of beauty in advertising has become unattainable. Can I get an amen? I mean, that is so true as to what these issues are like. And I think what they pursued is commendable. I mean, Pastor Leslie shared a few weeks ago in the message series Selfie. She said that men go to the mirror, they look at themselves and they go, yeah, I'm okay, pretty good. They start heading out. And you know what? They think they're better than they actually are. People see them and they go, do you realize you have like tomato sauce on your shirt there? You know, we don't even notice it. But women look in the very same mirror and judge themselves more harshly than their peers will judge them when they're actually seen. So here's some of the pictures from this Dove campaign. I love them. Here's the first one. Flawed, flawless. Is beautiful skin only related to clear skin? Gray, gorgeous. Now, I remember the day when my wife said, I'm gonna let it go gray. At first, I'm like, no, you know, I'm so used to the way she's looked for so long. Now, I think she's the hottest thing on earth. And I'm like, only attracted to people with gray hair. I'm like, that's like my wife, you know, I'm like, yeah. And here's the next one. Wrinkled, wonderful, beautiful. Let me ask you a question. Is this next picture a picture of a beautiful woman? You know it. You absolutely know it. And we realize when we think of that, that something else is going on here than perhaps we are missing. But if we're going to talk about beauty, there is a book in the Bible that really gives a depiction of beauty in kind of a romantic way. And that book is the Song of Songs. And so what I'm going to look for is a couple that I could have the husband read a love poem to his beloved. Sound like a plan? Let's see. Who can I make nervous here today? David, bring your beloved. That looks perfect right here. Come on. Come on. Okay. And you have her sit right in that chair. Beautiful. And now, I think she's deserving of some flowers, don't you? So hand these to her on one knee, brother. Get down on one knee. Okay. Now, here is the poem. This is Bible. This is scripture. Now, David, read this to your beautiful wife.
How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil, my hand is shaking, your veil, behind your veil is, I have a problem with my right hand, by the way. Your veil are like, hold this for me. Your veil, where am I?
Perfect.
Your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like a tower of David built with courses of stone. On it hangs thousands of shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you.
All right, let's give them a hand here. And you can keep the flowers. Now, I knew we were able to have some fun with that. And let's face it, the way you wrote a love poem in those days is a little different. You know, back in my Youth for Christ days, Jack Crabtree was my Youth for Christ leader. And with some of the girls in the club, I would write them cards and, you know, mail it to them. And often we'd put a little scripture reference on the bottom of the card. And it's like you need to look it up and you get the card. And so there was one woman I sent this card to, and I put on it a verse from the Song of Songs. So she knows the Song of Songs is a love poem. So she's like curious, what did I send? This was the verse. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of the Pharaoh. And she says, are you calling me a horse? And I'm like, no, it was fun. It was fun. But this passage ends with this incredible verse. If you put it on the screen, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. So as you go through church history, as to how they've interpreted and understood the Song of Songs, here's what is understood. Number one, it is a love poem of a lover to his beloved. That is clear. It's attributed to Solomon. But all through history, the Spirit of God has inspired his church or the people of Israel to see this poem as a picture of God's love for Israel, or more importantly, from our perspective, God's love for you. Jesus' love for you. How beautiful you are, my darling. I see no flaw in you. Now, to understand and conceive of the significance of this passage and why I think it can bring life to you and to me probably comes from our understanding of what the gospel does. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel takes broken people like you, let's call it what it is, sinful people like you and me, people who have made devastating mistakes in our life, And when you receive Christ into your life, here's what the Apostle Paul says to you. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That he doesn't condemn me. He actually sees me as flawless. He actually sees me as beautiful. And that is an amazing, incredible truth that you and I have as believers. But one of my favorite movies is The Incredibles. And in this movie, which is coming out with a sequel this summer, so I'm very excited about it, there's this evil character named Syndrome. You might remember him. But he makes it revealed why he is bothering to create all these superhero paraphernalia that anyone could acquire. And this is what he says. If everyone is special, then no one is. And that's his goal. And sometimes I've thought to myself, as much as I appreciate the Apostle Paul saying, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you and I are on the same footing. If we've given our heart to Jesus Christ, we all share that beauty. We all share the flawless spirit that we have been given through the grace of Jesus Christ. But what I'd like to know is, how can I be perceived by my Lord as beautiful, as an example of the good, not for my salvation, but in my act of worship to this great God? And toward this end, I think there is a wonderful passage that can help us understand what is true beauty all about. There is a story that is engaged in all four Gospels. The Gospel of John tells us the woman's name. Her name is Mary. But the passage I want to look at and consider is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this in page 1019 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Mark 14, starting in verse 3, I read these words. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Well, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. Because the gospel is being preached here, and we're going to talk about this woman who Jesus said will never be forgotten. First, I want to ask you this question. What did those at this gathering think of her, short of Jesus? Well, the text is pretty clear. She is flawed. She is wasteful. She's exceedingly wasteful. She does not care about the poor. She's a foolish woman, and the end result is they rebuke her harshly. That is the conclusion they have for her. She doesn't have it all together. But into that context, Jesus says these words, "She has done a beautiful thing for me. She has done a beautiful thing for me." So what does that mean? What is this beautiful thing? Now, the Greek word keleos that is being referred to here says this as its definition. I just cut and pasted this out of a Greek dictionary. Excellence, goodness, usefulness, as to be pleasing, beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, beautiful to look at, magnificent. That's pretty significant. That's the word that Jesus uses to describe what she has done for him. Now, that is a beauty that I want to pursue. What does that kind of beauty look like? And this is what I observe in the text. Jesus sees the beauty that this woman has. And the first thing I observe is that she is extravagantly, exceedingly worshipful. Extravagantly and exceedingly worshipful. Now, why would I use those superlatives in just that way? Because she comes into this room with an alabaster container containing pure nard. Now, that may be meaningless to you, but here's what we know. Nard was harvested from a root in India. It would be shipped to the Middle East and brought in an alabaster container, which would be completely sealed. The only time you use it is when you break it open to be used once. The value of this is about 1 year's wages. This woman, we believe, had taken what she probably had as her retirement. This is her 401k. This may be the only thing of value she has, but it's only valuable in its maintaining its sealed case or on the day you pour it out. She comes to Jesus. When everyone else sees what's in her hand, they're going, what is she going to do with that? What is she going to do with that? And she breaks it and pours it out on his head as her act of worship. Now, if you could sense the intensity, you hear the critique. Is she crazy? Why would she do this? But is that how Jesus responds to the opposite? He says, what she has done is extravagant. It is exceedingly worshipful. It goes head and shoulders above anything else he has seen. A woman has given basically her entire retirement as an act of worship for this man. That says something, and Jesus says she has done a very beautiful thing. But more is going on here than meets the eye. Because what she has done, Jesus receives in a very special way. I see this, that she is prophetically insightful. Jesus sees this anointing with this special cologne is his preparation for his burial. Preparation for his burial. Now, did this woman understand that Jesus was coming and he was going to die? Most scholars don't think that she probably understood that. But you know what she did understand? The compulsion in her heart to respond to Jesus in a way that she felt she needed to do. You know, God does that sometimes with you and with me. He'll inspire you to take an action that you don't even have all the pieces to. You're not fully understanding why this is what he wants you to do, but you do it. Let me give you an example of one such case in my own life. I think it was around 6 years ago. I gathered the whole staff at a home, and we wanted to spend time in prayer. And so we're all praying in different opportunities to pray. But somewhere during that prayer meeting, I felt a compulsion from the Lord to go up to one of our staff members and say a verse that the Lord placed in my heart. And I was nervous to say this, but it was the right verse that this person needed to hear. Now, I'm going to finish that story later. And by the way, at the first service, I never finished the story. So if you ever bump into somebody and say, what was that story? You'll be able to tell them. But I'm not going to go there just yet. That is the principle, though. She is responding to this compulsion, and she ultimately does something that is prophetic in terms of the life of Jesus. Which brings me now to what really fascinates me in this passage. Her actions are at the heart of the gospel, a response to forgiveness. Why this is so intriguing to me is this idea that you have this person who is in a place in life in which they are responding to Jesus, doing something out of the ordinary. Why did she do this? What happened? So here's what scholars believe, that this story is told of this woman four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John Mark, and Matthew are telling the story in relation to this woman coming to Jesus at this time and anointing his head with oil. But Luke is telling the first encounter. So what happens in Luke chapter 7? A woman comes to the house of a Pharisee. She wasn't invited, and she starts walking in because she hears Jesus is there. Now, everyone at the house of this Pharisee knows who this woman is. She is the town sinner. She is the one that everyone's thinking has no business being here. And they're actually judging Jesus. If he knew who this woman was, he'd say, she's got to leave. But Jesus, perceiving what this conversation is about, he says, let me ask you this question. There were two people. One owed a huge debt, and the other one owed a small debt. Both were forgiven of what they owed. Who do you think loved more? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And Jesus said, you are correct. I came to your house, and you didn't give me the customary kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet until she arrived here. You did not wash my feet, which is the custom of our community. This woman has cried over my feet and wiped her tears with her hair. Let me tell you this day that this woman's sins are forgiven. How beautiful you are, my darling. I see no flaw in you. If you were this woman, what would you feel at that moment? That Jesus, in the face of all these people, are pointing and saying, you're flawed, you're defective. And Jesus turns to her and says, you're forgiven. You're clean. You are right now in the perfect place. She leaves. And maybe after a series of months, we don't know the time frame. But she comes back with the most precious thing she owns, the alabaster jar, worth probably her entire 401k. And she breaks it and pours it on Jesus' head, not even knowing the significance that she was preparing his body for burial. She did a beautiful thing. And now here's the rest of that story. So at this meeting, I feel compelled. And the Lord just put it on my heart. He said, Steve, you need to go up to Leslie, Pastor Leslie, and say to her, Song of Songs 4:7. How beautiful you are, my darling. I see no flaw in you. Now, do you understand why I was nervous about this? This is not my wife, you know. This is somebody on staff, and I wasn't sure, but Lord, am I the right vehicle? Maybe. And I kept saying, be brave. This is what you need to say. So I went up to Leslie. And I said, Leslie, I feel the Lord is saying for me to say to you from Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7, how beautiful you are, my darling. I see no flaw in you. Leslie begins crying because she's been having conversations with the Lord about feeling forgotten, about feeling abandoned. Her watch would go off 12 noon every day praying for the husband that she didn't know would ever come. She's about 29 years old. And when I said that, it was like the Holy Spirit saying to her, I haven't forgotten you. I know what I'm doing. It's going to work out. Shortly thereafter, of course, she meets Sean. Shortly thereafter, they get married. Shortly thereafter, they have baby number one. Shortly thereafter, they have baby number two. But I see that as the power of those words. When you understand them, and I say it particularly to the women in our community who have been put down and made to feel that you do not have the beauty that this world requires of you. But Pastor Nathan gave me a verse which I really think is beautiful. It's a messianic psalm in which a son of David has a response to his beloved. And this is what we read in Psalm 45. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget people, your father's house, let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. This message is for all of us. But I want to say this message is particularly today for the women in our community who Jesus sees as beautiful. But notice what he saw as beautiful. The extravagant worship, the insightful prophetic response, and the symbol of the gospel. Having received forgiveness, I will give to the king my best. And the king is enthralled. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for a beautiful passage of a beautiful woman. When others saw her with her imperfections, you saw her for the beauty that she conveyed. She gave more than anyone in that room would ever dare to give. She loved that much. She had been forgiven that much. Father, sometimes I fear we get very comfortable with our lifestyle, with our opportunities just to plod along, and we miss the wonder of extravagant worship. We miss the opportunity to enter into the danger zone and do what you've called us to do. And Father, we pray that we would never miss the wonder of the response to the gospel. Having received much, we give much freely, willingly, with joy. Father, we pray, even now as we come to Holy Communion, that you would remind us of this truth, use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.